Good morning. How's everybody doing? As was previously stated, it's just very encouraging to be together today. I really do feel like there's just a great buzz in the room. And it's great to have everybody back in town. I believe that song is very appropriate with what we're going to be talking about today from the Bible. This morning, we're continuing our series on stories of faith and really building our story of faith. So if you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we will be there in a couple minutes. But today we are going to talk about Abraham. And to set up our discussion of Abraham, I want to tell you a story about Bethany and I. And so we got married, and you guys are well familiar with that. And that car was awesome. That was a great ride. So, Bethany and I try and do something very special together every year for our anniversary. So the first year we went down to the Gulf Shores and spent some time down there and went to Lambert's and got rolls thrown at us and all the things that are fun and exciting about the Gulf Shores. And year two, we had received some money back from the federal government for our income taxes, and I was starting to kind of plan, okay, what are Bethany and I going to do for our anniversary? And just started to think through a trip. And I came home one day, and she was talking to another one of the sisters in the ministry, and they were talking about wanting to learn how to skateboard together. So I wondered aloud. I'm like, so babe, you're clearly in an adventurous mood. Instead of this year going on a trip for anniversary, why don't we go skydiving?
Yay, so much fun.
And she said yes. Whoa. That's not us, but it's still a really cool picture. They don't let you do that on the first time. That'd be crazy. But we went, so we decided to go skydiving for our anniversary. It was awesome. I'm going to tell you guys about it. So we go to the skydiving place and we sit down, and it has to be perfectly clear outside for you to do the skydiving, because they got to make sure you're going to land in the right place. Yeah. So we were in Georgia. They didn't want us to land in Tennessee. So we had a lot of downtime because there's a couple clouds. So they started preparing us for the skydive. And the thing they did is they put up a video from the man who invented the tandem skydive harness that we were about to use. This is what that man looks like. And I'm starting to get worried at this point because I didn't know ZZ Top created skydiving apparel. So we're sitting around, and one of the gentlemen comes up. He's like, you know, you might not even be able to go today. We don't know if there's going to be a break. And literally 5 minutes later, he comes up. He's like, there's a break in the clouds. We need to go now. All right? This was the only training we got, was watching this guy's video. ZZ Top taught me how to skydive. So we get over and we're putting on the harness, and the guy is starting to explain to us what's going to happen when we get up there. And it's just like such a rush. I have no idea what he's saying. And we walk out to the tarmac to the plane, and I look at the plane from a distance. I'm like, hold on, wait a second. And the closer I get, there was a picture of Jimi Hendrix painted on the plane. So not only did ZZ Top teach me how to skydive, but the plane that was taking us up to skydive had Jimi Hendrix on the side of it. And the guy who flew the plane looked like him and Jimi Hendrix used to hang out. So I'm starting to get more and more nervous. So we get on the plane and we start circling the airport, because ultimately you land where you take off. And we start circling the airport, and I start a conversation with the man whose life I am putting my hands in. He's the guy who's going to be strapped to my back for the tandem skydive. He's going to pull the chute. I'm giving it all over to him. So I asked him, so how long have you been doing this? I think that's an important question, because at this point there's still a way out. All right, I don't have to go out the door. So I would get my money back. I'll pay $5 to ride up to 14,000 feet and $5 to ride back, and the rest is coming. So I start talking to him. He's like, well, so 14 years ago, good start. 14 years. 14 years ago, I went skydiving for the first time. And then the next week, I left my wife and newborn child to become a skydiving instructor. And I've been doing it ever since. And then in the back of my mind, I'm like, this is the day God's going to take revenge on this man. for leaving his family to do this. And then he asked me what I do for a living. And I'm like, oh, I'm a minister. So he hits the guy next to him, his fellow skydiving instructor. He's like, hey, guess what this guy does? He's a minister. And then he pulls me in tight, so it's awkward already. And he starts whispering into my ear, more awkward. And he pulls me in tight. He's like, so maybe if like we hit the ground, I can carry your momentum into heaven. Fantastic! This is going so well for me. So I'm over here freaking out, and I look over at Bethany, and she's like, I'm so excited! And I'm over here like, I'm gonna die! So they take us to the door, and you have to kind of shimmy to the door, and there's a second before you get pushed out of the door and start plummeting to earth. And I started thinking about what Hyatt just said I was going to do. I'm going to jump out of a plane because ZZ Top Man invented a harness, Jimi Hendrix got painted on a plane, and God's going to take out his wrath on this man who left his family. So, you hardly have any time. He's like, 1, 2, 3, and you just get hurled out of the plane. And the first thing you do is a flip. So you do a flip, and you end up facing. So the first thing you really see is the plane. And I look back at the plane, and some insensitive moron sticking his head out of the plane, waving to me as I plummet to earth. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? And it's really funny. So all you do is like scream, right? So you're looking at the guy, like, but you can't hear, and you can't really breathe either when your mouth is wide open and the air is like getting pumped into it. And so I'm staring at the ground. And then at some point, Knucklehead on my back taps my goggles and points to me to look out over the horizon. And all that was in front of me was mountains, and it's North Georgia Mountains. It was beautiful. And it was one of the most, this is not me either, this is one of the most exciting things. And you free fall at like 120 miles an hour for about 90 seconds, and you go down like 10,000 feet, and so you 2 miles, 90 seconds, and then something like that. My math may be off. Engineering majors, don't think less of me. So you do that, and then the next thing you know, you pull the chute, and that last 5,000 feet takes 9 minutes. And you're just looking at it, it's beautiful. And then you safely, again, not me, thank God for Google Images. I just started floating down, and we touched the ground safely. And it's why I'm still here. And it was just, I mean, it was scary. There's no doubt about it. I thought I was going to be tough. No, I was freaked out. My wife is the tough one. You probably already knew that, but in case you didn't, here's more information that that's true. But you're putting your life in like someone else's hands. And you're willing to put your life in someone else's hands because you believe they're going to be able to get you down to the ground. And you believe that by doing what they say, and by following their directions, and by being willing to submit to what they tell you, that you're going to have the experience of a lifetime and safely return to the earth. So this morning I want to talk about the faith to obey. The faith to obey. Because it takes faith to obey. Here's what the Bible says about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. We're going to look at this story a little bit more here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But it's important to remember, by faith, Abraham obeyed. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from the country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. Now, we need to know some things about some geography, which makes this is incredible either way. But especially when you consider the geography Abraham was dealing with, this was a gutsy move. So Abraham was from Ur. Ur is in the lower right-hand corner of this map. Abraham's father had moved his family at some point in his life from Ur up to Haran, which is essentially the top of the line right up there. Now, a lot of scholars believe, because if you read the account in Genesis 11, Abraham's father had originally set out to go to Canaan, to go to what is Israel, to the land Abraham himself was ultimately going to inherit. And a lot of scholars actually believe that it's possible that God originally gave the commission to go to Abraham's father, but he stopped halfway because he found a really nice place. Haran's actually It's a very important trade route. It's right along the east-west trade route. And for those of you who are wondering, that's where I'm talking about right now. It's right along the east-west trade route that connects Europe and Asia. And the Euphrates River is not very far away. So if you're along a trade route and you're along a river, you're probably in a good spot. And Abraham's father spent the last probably 100 plus years of his life in this place. But along came God. And God grabbed Abraham, who at this point was known as Abram. And he's like, what I want you to do is take up your entire family, your wife, and your possessions. And we know from Genesis 11 and from later in Genesis 12 that Abraham had amassed a great deal of possessions. So not only had Abraham amassed a great deal of possessions, but there was safety in your family. People, and not that it's very different today, but people in the ancient Near East were very leery of anyone who was new. They were scared. They very fiercely protected their land. They were very loyal to their families. So you stayed with your family your whole life. But if you ventured out, there is a good chance you and your entire family could get killed and what you owned could be stolen. So God's like, what I want you to do, here's what I'm going to do. Abraham had no children at this point. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through you, the entire world will be blessed. But I want you to go to Canaan to do it. I want you to go to Israel. So think about it. So God says this. And in verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord told him. That's about a 450-mile journey from Haran to Bethel and Hebron. 450 miles to Bethel, another 25 miles to Hebron, which is ultimately, as you go on and read the story, where Abraham landed, where Abram landed. And it's not like he could jump in his Civic or pack up the U-Haul to go do this. It's not like he could get things shipped. This was a journey that probably took many months, if not many years, to complete. But Abraham went. Because what did Abraham believe? He believed that God would be faithful to what he promised him. He believed that God would be faithful to fulfill the promises he just made. But that wasn't the only time Abram believed God's promises. We look here at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9 and 10. It said, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So, he was 75 when he left Haran. 24 years later, he's asked to reaffirm the covenant. God's like, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep my covenant to you. But there needs to be a sign of covenant between me and you. So what I want you to do is you and your entire house and everyone from your house from this point forward, 99-year-old man, mind you, I want you to circumcise you and your entire family. So not only did he need to do it, he needed to convince the grown men in his house that this was a good idea too. Good luck, all right? But he did it. Why? Because Abraham believed God's promises and obeyed.
Wow.
Fast forward. This is the account in Hebrews chapter 11 of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. It says, For by faith Abraham, known as Abraham at this point, no longer Abram, Abraham meaning the father of many nations, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, by whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. In other words, through Isaac your great nation will be created. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So, 75, I'm going to make you a great nation. 25 years later, at about 100, Isaac is born. Isaac literally means he laughs, because in many ways it was a joke that a 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife could conceive and give birth to a child, and that a great nation was going to be formed through their family. So, sometime later, and it was actually probably a little bit longer than we think. A lot of times we think Isaac was just a small boy, maybe a preteen, when he was commanded to do this. If you read the text, it said that at one point Abraham put the wood for the sacrifice onto Isaac. It was probably 50, 60 pounds of wood that a 10-year-old would not have been able to carry. So Isaac may have been 15, 16, 17, maybe even a little bit older when this happened. So not only did Abraham see this man as the fulfillment of a promise, but there's a relationship here that exists, that has existed for a long time. So he takes him up the mountain. And why? Because, and he obeyed God to be willing to sacrifice his son, because he believed God's promise. He believed that it was through Isaac that his generations were going to continue. And thus he believed that even if he was to follow through on this sacrifice, that God can and would bring Isaac back from the dead, because God is faithful to his promises. So we see this amazing pattern in the life of Abraham. The pattern of God promised, Abraham believed and obeyed, and God fulfilled in time his promise. Because again, it took a 25 years from Abraham leaving Haran to Isaac's birth. But God promised, Abraham believed and obeyed, and God fulfilled in time his promise. So, if we are to be men and women who write stories of faith, who walk in faith, our pattern should not look very dissimilar. Our pattern should look something like this. God promises. We believe and obey. And God fulfills in time his promise. Amen. That men and women who write stories of faith are men and women who know the promises of God, who believe and obey the promises of God, and who wait patiently as God fulfills his promises to us. So, I don't know about you, I don't like obeying. Am I the only one? Thank you, Devante, for being honest. Honesty, that's obedience right there. I don't. I naturally want to rebel. We live in a rebellious culture. I naturally want to rebel. When we were at home with my parents for a vacation, I was driving the family back from dinner one night, and I had gotten a text message. And I decided, once I pulled on my family street, that I was going to answer that text message. Despite the fact that it's against the law, I don't like to obey. And I remember my dad, my dad is slick and suave about correcting me. And he looks at Bethany sitting next to me in the front seat, and my dad looks back at Bethany. He's like, "Hey, Bethany, is texting while you're driving illegal in Alabama?" She's like, "Yeah." He's like, "Oh, because it's illegal here too." And then I sheepishly put my phone back down on the center console like it never happened. But we don't like to obey. Like, why don't we like to obey? Well, we think we know our way better. But as well, if we don't obey God, it's because we have faith issues. If we're not, if you are actively or passively in disobedience to God today, more than anything, it's a faith issue. Because at the end of the day, what you're saying is, God, I don't believe you're going to follow through on this promise when I obey. So some of us have faith issues. Because some of us are living in active disobedience to God. So what I want to do with the rest of our time the other day is I want to encourage us in three areas to believe in God's promises. I want to encourage us in three areas to believe in God's promise and thus obey. Here's number one. Here's Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. It says, be careful to obey all these words that I have commanded you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Okay, so what here is the promise? What's the promise of God here? That it may go well with you. That sounds pretty awesome to me. I'd prefer it go well with you. Now, God has plans and promised that it will go well with you. This doesn't mean you're going to be rich. This doesn't mean everything's always going to go right. This doesn't mean your life is going to go easy. We know that if everything was rich and easy, we'd live boring, miserable lives, all right? But God said, it will go well with us. Now, what is our part of obedience? That we may obey all the words that I have commanded you. Now, this is kind of general, and we'll get to some more specifics here in a second. But this is a promise of God, that it may go well with us if we obey His commandments. So think about for you and take a step back and consider, where have you been disobedient? Where? Like, where have you not been obeying the commands of God? Maybe for some of us, I know the school year is just getting up and going, and we have a tendency to give into anxiety. And you need to remember, anxiety is a sin to be repented of. The way God sets out anxious hearts are a sin to be repented of, because anxious hearts are hearts that don't trust in the Lord, and that He's going to take care of you. So maybe you look at this upcoming year, maybe you look at your finances, maybe you look at your schoolwork this upcoming semester, and your first temptation when you get anxious is to drop that which is most important, which is your relationship with God. You would never say it like that. You would never say, I'm going to take tonight off of my relationship with God so I can focus on my schoolwork, or I can focus on my job, or I can take care of these other things. You never say that out loud, but isn't that functionally what you're doing when you say, well, I don't need a quiet time today because I have these other things to do. They're more and more pressing. I can skip church or not spend time with disciples because what's more pressing is this. And in that, aren't we not believing the promises of God? The promises of God that he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The promises of God that if we cast our anxieties on him, that he will take care of us. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to help you out. Aren't we, by doing that, not believing the promises of God? And maybe it's that. Maybe it's the promises of God that, I mean, don't get involved with someone who's not a disciple of Jesus romantically. That is a recipe. What do darkness and light have in common?
They're opposites.
They are opposites. They have nothing in common. So why do we think that we can enter a relationship with someone who's not a disciple and that will end up well, despite the fact that everything in the Bible says it does not end up well? And maybe we think, well, no, I can change them. I can help them become a Christian. I can help them get where they need to go. I can help them repent. I can help them be more like God. No, what the Bible says is they're going to pull you away from the Lord. So why would we not believe the promises of God on that? To obey. We need to believe that God's promises are true, and that should inspire us to obedience. Number two. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29 says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. You know, the decision to leave everything behind and follow Jesus is one of the most important decisions you will ever make in your entire life. It's also one of the most rewarding, encouraging decisions you will ever make in your entire life. And I know we got a lot of people who are fairly new Christians who have gotten baptized recently, and ask them about it. They would be happy to tell you it is the best decision you will ever make in your entire life. But you know, some of us have been studying the Bible and examining Jesus and have been called to follow Jesus and are considering whether or not we really want to pour our lives into following Him for a really long time. And we're still holding on to something. I don't know if I'm ready to give this up. I don't know if I'm ready to give this relationship up. I don't know if I'm ready just to trust God with my time. I don't know if I'm ready to trust that I can, God, that He's going to take care of me and I'm going to follow through on this for the rest of my life. And we all have lots of different excuses. But when you've been called to follow Jesus and you decide not to, what does that say? It says, God, I don't trust your promises. God, that I know you say that if I give up anything for you, I'm going to get it back. And sometimes in this life, very often in the life to come, and that ultimately I'm going to inherit eternal life and be with you forever. That's true, but you say, no, I don't believe that promise. I believe that life will be better if I hold on to what I'm holding on to, if I don't give these things up. Because God will not be that faithful to me. And it's preventing you from obeying. It's preventing you from being obedient to the God of the universe. Because you don't believe His promises. So, here's what I want to encourage you with. God's faithful to those promises, man. I mean, He is so faithful to those promises. Who I am as a husband and a father and a man today is not because I have a lot of things going for me. It's not because I'm naturally spiritual. It's not because I naturally am good at those things. No, it's because, okay, God, I'm going to give you my heart and my attitude and my life and my time and my everything is yours. And it's amazing from that how God gives us back so much more.
That's true.
What I wanted so bad was to be thought well of by people. And it's amazing when you give that up, what you feel is, you know what? I don't need to be thought well of by people anymore. I can be thought well of by God. Which is what I wanted in the first place, which was a genuine sense of, I'm okay. I matter to someone. I'm good enough. Because God made me good enough. And what is that for you? What's holding you back? What are those things that you're like, I don't know if I can give this up. What's keeping you out of the waters of baptism? Well, you know what? I want to encourage you today. Trust God. Believe God's promises that if you give everything up, He's going to give you back so much and more. And lastly, I want to talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my brothers, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Amen.
Knowing that your labor is not in vain. Okay, so what's the promise here? It's okay, you can shout it out. Julio, what's the promise here? There you go. Your labor's not in vain. All right? That's the promise. Isn't that one of the most miserable things in the world when you try really, really hard at something, and at the end of it, you're like, this didn't help me at all.
Yes.
Thank you. I was telling the guys before, I was lying in bed last night at about like 12:15. I all of a sudden got the ideas for some ideas for the sermon this morning. So I pulled out my computer, and 45 minutes later, after making like 6 or 7 slides and writing a couple things down, I put the computer away and I tried to go back to bed. Like, okay, that labor was worth it. I woke up this morning, and I looked at my computer, and I'm like, these are terrible. I don't want to talk about that. And I, 45 minutes of sleep down the drain. That's a miserable feeling. It's challenging to feel like your labor is in vain. But as disciples, we can so often feel that way. Why? Because more often than not, we don't see the benefits of our labor right away. It's one of the most challenging things, if I'm honest about being a disciple, is that there's not enough instant gratification. Thank you very much. There's not. God should have known I needed more instant gratification. I know that about my heart. I know that about my heart because when I get discouraged, the thing I want to do the quickest is go find some way to be instantly gratified. Even if it's disappearing into my room and watching something on TV. Even if it's, there's times I just feel discouraged. I'm like, God, just help something encouraging happen today. Yeah. And you know, it's so funny. When that happens, I forget. Like, I felt that last Sunday. I'm like, God, just help something encouraging happen today. That morning, I got a text message from a guy I discipled and helped put into the ministry who sent me a thank you so much for being in my life. You had made a great impact. 4 hours later, God, I'm terrible. Please encourage me. I'm like, why am I like that? Because I like instant gratification. Well, that's not always... Ask Abraham if instant gratification is more often than not a part of following Jesus. No. And that's why I appreciate so much what the soft G's and what Jameson and Bill talked about on Wednesday, because it's all about realizing that in time, what you're doing is making a difference. What you're doing matters. And you may not be able to see it in the moment, and it may be years if in your lifetime you get to see it. But it's having faith that our labor for Him is not in vain. Amen. And because we have faith that our labor for God is not in vain, what does it say here? We abound in the work of the Lord. The NIV says we work harder. And the particular context of this is Paul is talking all about the preaching of the gospel. Particular context here is helping lost people get saved, helping make disciples. You know, there's some people like Travis Hawkins. People just like want to follow him into the baptistry. There's something about Travis that people around him just... He probably tries really hard, but it looks so effortless. Like most of what Travis does look effortless. I just sit back and I'm like, man, I wish I could work that hard at doing nothing. I don't know what it is, but Travis works hard. I know Travis does work hard, but guys become disciples in Travis's life and abundantly. And then like sometimes we feel like, man, I've been sharing my faith, and it's been years since I helped someone become a Christian. Maybe God... And then we start throwing around words like, maybe this just isn't my gift. Yeah. And we say that as an excuse to not be faithful to God's promise. Maybe evangelism's not my gift. You know what? Maybe it's not. But God still says you need to help people become Christians. Amen. Maybe you're not the most charismatic personality. Maybe not. You know what Paul said about himself? He was awkward speaking in public. It's like, I can write well, but in public, I'm pretty bad. But yet, look at what happened through Paul's ministry, because he believed that his labor wasn't going to be in vain. So I want to encourage you, keep fighting, keep striving, keep sharing your faith, keep trying to help pull people in, because what I know and what I believe from the Bible is your labor will not be in vain. Amen. Remember the first semester, Bethany and I were campus ministers in Atlanta. And that's how I felt. I remember going to a campus ministers retreat, and everybody else around me was talking. And they were telling stories about all the great things that were going on in their ministry, and I didn't have great stories. I had the, I'm hanging on. That was my story. I'm still here, guys. I'm not going anywhere. That's my story. And then I remember saying a lot at one point after a lesson, and I'm like, listen, I believe God can do great things. I really believe that. I just don't think He wants to use me to do any of them. So God will use you and Angel Maldonado, who's a friend of mine and a preacher, and God will use you, David Lang, who's a friend of mine and a preacher, and I'll cheer you guys on from the sidelines and continue to faithfully believe that God can use you. But I don't think He can use me. And that kind of mindset kind of carried me around. It affected how I evangelized and how I shared my faith and the faith I went onto campus with. Right. And then I remember we had an event later that semester with Douglas Jacoby came and spoke, and I really tried. And I called through every phone number in my phone of somebody who could go in. And at about 6 o'clock for a 7:30 event, nobody who I had invited, and really nobody from our ministry, was going to be coming to this event. No non-Christians were going to be coming to this event that was designed to help non-Christians come to make the decision to follow Jesus. And I'm just like, you know, God, what are you doing? So I'm like, okay, I'm going to walk one more time through the student center. I wanted to go home. It was December. I was tired. I was hungry. I was burnt out. And I wanted to quit. I'm like, all right, I'm going to walk one more time through the student center. God, I pray whoever I run into is exactly who needs to be there. And I walked through the student center, and there was one other guy in the hallway. And it was a guy named Elton Fung. And Elton had been reached out by, Chidia had been reaching out to Elton for a year or two before that. And Elton had come out to my Bible talk. And he was just kind of would occasionally come to church. And I stopped and I'm like, Elton, you know, we kind of small talk for a minute. I'm like, dude, what are you doing tonight? He's like, well, this is so funny. He's like, well, nothing. In the back of my mind, I'm like, sweet. And then I'm like, dude, we're having this event. I described the event to him. And then sometime in between well nothing and me finishing describing the event, he had a paper that all of a sudden came up that he needed to write. So he's like, no, dude, I really got to write this paper. And when you're desperate, you got nothing left to lose. I'm like, listen, dude, if you don't start prioritizing God now, you're never going to do it. You need to man up and put God first and come to this event. Stop being a chicken and actually put God into practice. He's like, yep. All right. I guess I have to come now. So I'm like, all right. So sure enough, Elton came that night. And he kept coming. And we kept studying the Bible. And two or three months later, he became Christian. Awesome. And got baptized. It was so exciting. And man, to see what God's done in his life. Elton's been through some really hard things since then. Elton's 20, I think 3 now. When he was 21, his father very unexpectedly passed away. I've been in the hospital for a week. It was right after New Year's Eve that year, just different issues with family and just trying to be a Christian. But man, he's faithful today. And I remember stepping back and like, okay, my labor is not in vain. I know some of us that probably feel like I've been trying a lot longer than a semester, and it doesn't seem to be working. You know what? God's faithful. And while you may not see it right now, your labor is not in vain. And I hope to rejoice with you on the day when the faith becomes sight. And maybe it's when you get to heaven and somebody you worked with is there and they're like, you know what, Jameson? I'll never forget the example you set. And when I was ready, I went to find your church because I wanted to be like you. Amen. You know what, Jason and Christina? I stayed faithful the rest of my life. And if you hadn't come to Enterprise, though, it was hard and difficult, and you had to drive 2.5 hours to come be around to people and hear preaching you didn't always like. Thank you. I'll assume you weren't talking about me with that comment just there. Because I got you. And you know what? I am still faithful. Thank you for not giving up. Your labor was not in vain. You know, I'm going to close out here. And this just sums up this idea. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You know, really? If the only specific promise that ever gets fulfilled in your life is that at the end of it, you get to go be with God. It was so worth it. If the only thing God ever gives you is Himself, it was so worth it. Yep. Now, we believe God's going to do more. But we look at Abraham, and Abraham only saw things from afar. He only saw his great... When he died, he had one son. So he only saw it from afar. But he kept obeying because what he believed was in time God would fulfill His promises. So, will you?
Amen.
Will you believe God's promises and obey and be faithful in your obedience to the point where you get to see them fulfilled, be it in this life or the next? Let us be of those who are faithfully obeying the Lord who fulfills His promises. I love you guys. Thank you so much. Yeah.